Higher Things thanks you for your support. Please continue to support the work we do with youth by going to our website at higherthings.org, clicking on support, and donating securely through PayPal. Your gift helps us in our mission to support pastors, youth workers, and parents in daring our church's youth to be Lutheran.
Hello and welcome to the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we confess with St. John, saying, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We are your hosts. I'm Thomas Lemke.
And I am Pastor Eric Brown. And again, you won't hear this until the future, but I am a proud papa. My son is off to his second day of kindergarten. My dad is going back to kindergarten, but that, you know. although I do have to bring up something very quickly. I did get a phone call from my dad, and my dad like, "So have you corrected your mistake on the Gospel Boldly podcast yet?" He doesn't quite talk like that, but that's my dad voice for here. I'm like, "Well, no, Dad. What are you talking about? Pentecost isn't the festival of booths. It's the festival of the first fruits," which is true. Oops. It's the harvest fest. It's basically it happens right around the time when the winter wheat comes in, which is interesting. When I was Thomas's pastor in person, we were at a congregation in Northwest Oklahoma, which had the wheat crop. It was winter wheat all over the place. You will verify that for me, Thomas, will you not?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
And without fail, they didn't do the harvest at Pentecost, but they had it 2 weeks later, the first Sunday after Trinity. So you go Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and then the first Sunday after Trinity. And do you know what the gospel text every time for that Sunday is in the one-year series?
No.
It is the master had a great banquet, everything was prepared, and all of one come to the feast, and all of one alike, they'd make excuses. And it, without fail, I'd be up there, and I'd be going over my sermon, and around half the farmers wouldn't have shown up, but their wives would be there, because it'd be the first weekend of harvest, and like, I've got to get it in. Mm-hmm. And I'd be preaching all these farmers' wives, just kind of be looking down, looking all awkward. It's just like, every year, can't the harvest come a little bit – can't the harvest happen on a day other than that? So it's not like the, "Oh yeah, on the giant everyone skips day, let's have the service about "Oh yeah, this is why I can't come to church." Ha ha, yay. It was great irony. So yes, we're flawed. We make mistakes sometimes.
Go figure.
All right. Okay. So yeah, we make mistakes. I don't want to say we make mistakes a ton, because that's like, oh, we better not listen to them, they make mistakes. But we do this off the cuff, folks. Live radio, sort
of. Fallible human being.
All right. So with with that great, I was banging my chest, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Let's not make any massive errors today. So today we're going to hear about the stoning of Stephen. Wait, I mean, did you see what I did there?
Nope.
I mispronounced his name, Stephen.
Well, okay, yeah, I guess that. No. I see the irony, the attempted irony in there.
All right. Well, yeah, I see it. But again, we don't always catch each other very well. So we are going to be picking up again at Acts 7:54. So hopefully I won't get any angry text from kindergarten about my son going nuts while we're recording, and we'll carry on with life. So anything before you want to dive on into the text, Thomas?
Ought we recap in any sense? I mean, Stephen's just given a full sermon, basically.
Right. Stephen has basically, okay, he ends up getting dragged before the council, and they admit he looks like an angel, man. And he basically goes over the history of the entire Old Testament. He sums it up, because he'd been accused of overturning Moses. And he's basically, no, the whole point of the Old Testament, of Genesis, of all the promises to Abraham, to Moses, was to point to the coming Messiah. That was the point. And you know what? You killed him. And you know what? You stiff-necked people. That's what your fathers did to the prophets. Because whenever anyone talks about the Messiah, people want to kill him. Mm-hmm. Whether it's the Messiah or whether it's the prophets pointing forward to, listen, you guys have dropped the ball. Repent. And their response is what?
Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
All right. Now, I want to make a beautiful or profound or interesting contrast. Note how I keep stepping that back.
Okay.
I think it's beautiful. Stephen has preached the law, and they are angry. They are enraged. They're grinding their teeth at him. So, I mean, he's hit a nerve. The law has hit a nerve. They are upset. But then Stephen does something else. He looks up, and he sees the veil between earth and heaven is pierced, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, when we talk about at the right hand of God, don't we generally use the phrase seated, right?
Yeah, Hebrews certainly does.
Right, that's the seated is a matter of exercising authority. In the ancient world, if you were going to exercise authority, you always sat down. It's the judgment seat. If you're going to teach, you sit down to preach. What, though, is the implication of standing? What's the Greek word for resurrection, Thomas?
Anastasis.
Which means literally?
To rise again.
To stand again. To be stas, stand, same thing in English. So when he sees him standing at the right hand, that is not only he's at the place of power, but he is standing. He's alive. It's a proclamation that Christ is risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. With all your them, with all your fury, with all your bile you had against him, with all your attempts to circumvent and cut off this Messiah whom God sent, with all your desire to stop the plan of salvation that God has sent, look, he's risen. He's with God. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He's in charge. And he lives. You didn't work. You killed him and he still rose from the dead. Neener, neener, neener. Or maybe not neener, neener, neener. Look, behold, the plan of salvation has been accomplished, even in spite of your stiff-neckedness. Mm-hmm. So it really is a strong focus on a great gospel truth. Christ is risen. Yay! The law ticked them off. When they hear the gospel, though, because they want to cling to their sins, what do?
But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul.
When they hear the gospel, they kill him. That's what drives them over the edge. It's one thing if you tell about us about how we're jerks. All right. We're not going to like that. But when you point to the resurrection, when you point to forgiveness and mercy and salvation won by Christ, that's when people really get angry. Thomas, a little bit of speculation at the moment, or not speculation, but just broader question.
Sure.
Why do people get angry at the gospel?
Yeah, that's kind of what I was talking about a couple of shows ago, I think, when I said that from a human perspective, it makes no sense. I mean, you got a bunch of people that believe something. Why go in and start persecuting just on that account? But I guess the deeper spiritual reality of enmity with God that has been around since the fall is probably more to blame in this case, right?
Yes, but I have a nuance on that I'm going to present.
Okay.
If salvation and forgiveness are free, utterly won by Christ, right? How do I get to manipulate and control God?
Oh, yeah, it's you're
it means I am totally at his mercy. Just as when we're recording this, I'm getting ready to preach on the Pharisee and the tax collector, the great Lutheran parable.
Yeah.
And the difference is the way we by nature want to relate to God, even though we are at war with God because of our sin, we still want to think we can manipulate him. Mm-hmm. That if I just do nice things, then God will give me nicer stuff, right?
Right.
If I do more than Thomas does, then I'll have a better relationship with God, and he will give me more stuff than he gives to Thomas. Yay! Except when we're made to see that, no, everything we have is given to us on account of Christ. It's not our righteousness, but his. In fact, as Paul will say, oh yeah, I did more than the other apostles. Actually, no, it's not me. It was the grace of Christ within me. It's not about me. It's never about me. It's always about what God does, what he gives, what he works in me and through me. And that leaves me no room for control over God. Mm-hmm. I don't get to control God. And there Stephen is. He's in the temple with guys who want to control and dominate God and make God jump when they want him to jump. And he says, no, you can't. You don't get to control God. He'll even raise the dead, raise the people you kill. In fact, that's what he's going to do all over. And that's when they lose it. We want to be in control. In fact, one of the things that comes up with this is when they lay their garments, who do they lay the garments at the feet of?
A young man named Saul.
Why would they lay the garments at the feet of this young man named Saul?
Because he was the valet?
No. Basically, Saul is the guy who is one of the guys of top rank. He's an up-and-comer. Uh-huh. He is the one that you want to impress, but also Saul is up high enough to where he doesn't have to get his hands dirty even by throwing stones. Again, gotcha. This is all about how do you impress people? See what I'm willing to do to show how good I am. All right? See how well I'm willing to orchestrate people doing things to show you how good I am.
So the garment is kind of like a punch card, and they're all throwing him down. Check me in. I'm accounted for.
Well, it can get messy, and you might get some splattering. You don't want to stain your garments. So, all right, let's finish off the chapter very quickly.
Sure. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Now, again, this parallels Christ's death. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the great sermon of Stephen, with incredible law, ends with him getting killed, but the last thing he says, even being killed, is not a pox on both of your houses. Father, don't hold this against them. Why can he say, don't hold this against them? Well, he's just seen Jesus crucified and risen, which means, no, it's not held against them. It was held against Christ and nailed to the cross. Even this sin that's being done to Stephen, which is vile. Thomas, people have done some rotten things to me, but no one has ever actually stoned me to death. Mm-hmm. Or even stoned me to serious injury, except for like my toddler likes to throw stones at the moment. That's not intending. And yet, even that sin of stoning Stephen to death, Stephen sees, no, in Christ, that is even forgiven. Oh, God grant them faith that they would receive this forgiveness, mm-hmm. that they would be, dare I say it? Yes, I will say it, that they would be gospel boldly. All right, how's that? Oh, okay, we can go to the break now. That was a good lead into the break. And when we get back from the break, we'll do the backwards life and return to our normal, terrible transitions.
All right.
And welcome back to the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we are now going to engage in what we lovingly call the backwards life, where we will consider an idea that is popular in popular, trendy Christian culture, and then kind of look at it from a backwards different angle and see what's going on there. Although I do want to note something else very quickly. We're getting ready to come back, and I told Thomas, let me get a drink of coffee first. I will note, the official coffee of the Gospel Boldly podcast is Coffee by Gillespie. And if you look up www.coffeebygillespie.com or just search it, Pastor Gillespie is a pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Dyer. I can't remember what the name of the church was. It's just up in Dyer, Indiana. And he will roast on demand single origin coffee beans and ship them to you. It is wonderful coffee. So if you like coffee, go get some. All right?
Very nice.
A good fellow. Good coffee. Worthy cause. Great coffee. Go get some. He sends it all over the place. So get some good stuff. All right. Okay. Now that I've got a little bit more caffeine, let's go. What should we consider today, Thomas?
Well, the caffeine in your system is going to, I guess, give me a lot to enjoy about hopefully your answer to this one. But I'm sure you've seen or heard the televangelist types get on the air and talk about how if you sow a seed in their ministry, you will reap a oftentimes financial, although sometimes health or otherwise, blessing on account of that. So could you give me your backwards approach on this idea that somehow a form of, could you even call it tithing, giving to these ministries, maybe that's even a word best used loosely, can reap such wonderful rewards?
Well, is this where I should come on and say, if you donate to the Gospel Boldly podcast, Thomas, do we even have a donation button?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, if you figure out a way to send a donation to the Gospel Boldly podcast, you'd be extra blessed because, I mean, we're not even set up to receive that. Okay. You often get this idea, again, this is going back to the whole idea of we can control God by our works, mm-hmm. right? We can take what we do and make God jump to our response. That's the way we generally think. And we want to make it be automatic one for one. If you give X dollars, you're going to get X back. Do you see how nice and logical and utterly controlled that is?
Absolutely.
Now, I'm going to go slightly off on this. You mentioned sowing a seed and getting a harvest. Now, when I hear that, I think of a parable that talks about God at work, God mm-hmm. sowing seeds. So you think if anyone would be like automatic causation, I do this, that happens, it would be God, right? Yeah, man.
Yeah, quid pro quo, right, come on.
All right. And yet, consider, Thomas, the parable of, well, we call it the parable of the sower. Really, it should be called the parable of the seed. Man goes out to sow, throws seed all over the place, and some lands on the path, some lands on rocky ground, some lands in weeds, and some lands in good soil. And the first three types peter out. Mm-hmm. And it's only on the fourth soil where there is a harvest. And Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. All right? So, ponder this. Jesus tells us that when the gospel is proclaimed, really we should probably only expect a quarter of it to work a quarter of the time. Mm-hmm. All right? So, when God is at work, when God is doing his godliest God thing, yeah, it brings back a result 25% of the time.
Right.
So on the one hand, that whole, oh, if you do this, it's definitely going to do that. That's just terrible. But second of all, do you notice how much more realistic Jesus is with his preaching?
Oh, for sure, yeah.
Thomas, if you give, might you end up getting a windfall down the line?
Maybe.
Sure. If you don't give, might you get a windfall down the line?
Yeah, it's possible.
Because who is in charge of giving you that windfall?
James would say God.
Exactly. And God's going to do what God is going to do. And he's going to do it not because of what you have done, but because of what he knows is good for you. Mm-hmm. All right. As we record, I do not buy Powerball tickets often. I buy them when it gets over half a billion dollars. Like, okay, nice. Okay, I will gladly throw away $4 or $6. I will donate that to the great giant fund of chance. And if I win, if I win the Powerball, soon we'll be doing our live Gospel Boldly podcast from our nice new studio somewhere.
Right.
But that's not going to happen, and I know it. Okay, all right. You don't control the windfall. That's not in my... But maybe if I preach a really good sermon, God will make sure that I win the Powerball because I actually preach on Saturday night right before the drawing. Oh, yeah. That'd be stupid to think. Why do I think I get to control God and his providential care of the universe? It becomes the giant ego of man, thinking that we can control everything, whereas God is much more willing to say, all right, guess what? In the world, things go wild and woolly. And often, good is met with bad. Stephen preaches. That's a good thing. What happens to him? Gets stoned. So the idea that I do a good thing, then good things are going to happen. Well, congratulations, you're teaching karma. There you go. So it's a foolish thing. But having said that, I'm not going to discourage you from giving. Maybe not to the televangelists. Mm-hmm. I won't discourage you from giving to us if we had some way of doing that. But I mean, I'm assuming go find a good local congregation and give generously, support the work of God there at your local church. And the reason I'll say to do this isn't because, oh, if you do it, God will bless you more. It's just that if you learn to give your money, actually, if you learn to give away the money that God has entrusted to you for your care and your stewardship, that changes the way you look at your stuff, the way you look at your money. Instead of being the thing that you work and live for, it becomes a matter of, hey, this is a tool God has given me, and I'm going to use this tool to love and care for my neighbors as God desires it. It changes the way you look at things. So I will say, yeah, if you give money, you will be blessed. Not necessarily with more money, but you'll start to learn how to receive the good gifts of God from God as gifts. All right, here's my statement that I came up with a few months ago in Greek study, and I think it works. It's not a gift until you can give it away. If I have something and I just can't bear to part with it, I don't really view it as a gift. Mm-hmm. But if I see something was given to me freely, then I can give it freely to those who might have a higher need or make better use of it. I can hand things on because I received it freely and it doesn't say anything about me that I got it. So, makes sense. It's good to give, but just don't. It's good to give focusing on your neighbor. But if I give thinking I'm going to get more back, that's not really serving my neighbor. That's serving myself. All right. So did that kind of work for I kind of came backwards a few different ways on that one, didn't
you
I?
You did.
All right.
Every angle.
Well, not every, but quite enough.
Fair enough.
See, good. Behold, the Coffee by Gillespie is a great gift from God. And you can do gift subscriptions too. All right. Yeah.
So, there you go.
Okay. We should be getting ready to start. We don't get paid for that either.
No, that's true. No kickbacks.
We don't take donations. We don't get paid for sponsorship. It's all terrible businessmen. Oh, good night. Oh, well.
Say lovey.
Let's carry on with Acts chapter 8, because that's where we're going to start. So we've been going through the Acts so far is we started out really great for the church, and then we started seeing a few waves, and now, oh, wait, they're starting to kill people. And yeah, they're starting to. Mama, business is good if it comes to killing the Christians. Mm. Let's carry on with chapter 8.
Okay. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison.
All right. Now, this is one of the things where we get taught again that God is the Lord of history, that God is in charge, that even the wickedness of man is used to accomplish God's great purpose. If you remember, very back at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, Jesus, as he is getting ready to ascend, tells the disciples, the apostles, that the gospel will be proclaimed starting in Jerusalem and then going to
all the nations.
Samaria and then all the nations.
Right.
And what has happened? Well, you know what? We're kind of happy and calm and doing good here in Jerusalem. We're kind of good right here. And see, we'll keep working on the good people in Jerusalem. And, oh no, they're killing us. And what happens? It scatters.
Mm-hmm.
It's this is the diaspora, is what it ends up getting called. The diaspora, right, spore or seed.
Mm-hmm. Ah, there you go.
So what happens is this persecution, and this is one of the great backwards things. Saul at this time is hoping to stamp out the church, but in stamping down so hard, he spreads it out all over the place. So this is where the faithful start going to different places. And when they show up, they don't stop being Christians. They're like, oh, good, now I can be a Christian here. And I'm going to tell folks here what's going on and what Jesus is doing and how it's all messed up, man, with how we're getting treated. And the gospel spreads. As much as they try to stamp it down, the gospel spreads. So, all right, let's carry on.
Okay. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city.
All right. And even the deacons go. Now note, with this first wave of preaching outside of Jerusalem, it's the deacons who run. Why? Well, they're the ones who were sent to take care of the people. So if all the people are going, I'll go this way where a bunch of people are. And, mm-hmm, and what they mm-hmm. do? Philip starts preaching. So ironically, you get Peter preaching a lot in town, but then two of the great segments of preaching are from the deacons, the ones that were appointed by the church. Again, noting that God continues to appoint men through the church to proclaim the word. Mm-hmm. Do you see how that works? Mm-hmm. Oh, that continues on down to this day. Great. And so, hey, Philip is preaching even to Samaritans. What was the general Jewish opinion of Samaritans?
They were dirty half-breeds who worshipped on the wrong mountain, and boo on them.
All right. Also, remember, Philip was made a deacon. Why?
To wait tables, I guess, was the technical designation.
Because who wasn't getting taken care of? The Hellenized Jews.
Yeah, that's right? True.
So Philip is specifically used to dealing with people that the typical Jewish person would look down upon.
Right.
So when he ends up in Samaria, okay, yeah, so the typical Jewish person might have their prejudices and not think about wanting to go talk to the Samaritans. But what's Philip's job? I deal with the people who get looked down upon all the time. Of course I'll preach to them. Oh, yeah, this is not a problem.
Nice.
So basically, even that strife in Jerusalem in the church prepared and paved the way for the spreading of the gospel to the folks in Samaria and further out and beyond, which is, again, one of the things where I get – you intended for evil, God intends it for good, because Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he does what is good for us in spite of us. So,
nice.
All right. I think we're about coming up on a break, so we're going to come on back, and when we get back from the break, we'll get to hear about magicians.
Ooh.
All right. See you in a moment. And we're back on the Gospel Boldly podcast, and now we are in Acts chapter 8, and Philip is preaching out in the country, and we're going to run into the most famous magician of all. Well, okay, actually, no, that's for us, that's probably, you know, I don't know, Merlin
that was
or something.
Harry Potter.
Or Harry Potter now, yeah. But in the ancient world, this was the guy who was famous. In fact, a sin gets named after him. Ooh, how's that for a tease? All right, let's go on and learn about Simon the Magician. Okay. So if you'd start in verse 9.
Okay. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic.
All right. Something very interesting to note about the ancient world, and actually what comes up in the early church. There, it was semi-common in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, in what was used to be called the Orient, which we'd call the ancient Near East, to where you would think that people would be manifestations of aspects of God's power. So when they say that this is the man is the power of God, that is called great. If you see in the ESV, great is capitalized. And what that denotes is there was sort of an idea where God would have like 55 attributes or whatever, and people would be manifestations of each of these. And you have all these weird, complex cosmologies. So basically, that's the guy's got going. He is basically setting himself up almost as a demigod or a shard of God, if you want to think of that, like a sliver or something. And so he's a wonder worker. And you had guys who could do these, who manipulated spiritual forces and stuff like that. So come along, carry on.
Okay. Him. Let's see. Okay. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed.
Now, Simon was used to doing some wonders, but when he sees what the real deal is, he's astonished, and he believes. He converts to Christianity. All right? So this sounds like this is going really good, right? I mean, even the Magi, because that's what he would basically be doing, is converting. This is awesome. And yet, carry on.
Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
Now, what are they talking about here? What is this power of the Holy Spirit that they're talking about?
Frankly, I don't know exactly.
This is ordination talk.
Oh, okay.
This is remember the gift that you received on the land. So they have a bunch of people that were baptized, but Philip's not ordaining anyone. No one's being set up to establish the church and be a preacher, all right? So James and Peter, sorry, not James, Peter and John. Yeah, Dad, I caught my error. Peter and John come on up and they start laying hands on people. Laying hands on people is early church talk for ordaining. It is the you are now authorized and sent to go and preach in this place. Now, the problem is Simon sees this and says, okay, this is actually kind of cool. I want to get on this. All right? All right. So what do I got to do so I get to be able to be the one who can start ordaining people, man? Yeah. What can I do? All right? So carry on.
Okay. Let's see. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me."
So, what we have here is the introduction of a practice or a sin that was quite common in the Middle Ages, the practice of what is called simony. Have you heard the term simony before?
I have.
It is the buying of church offices. And so right away in Acts, you get this clear-cut, no, you're not buying a position in the church. You're not buying your way into the clergy. That is not appropriate. And so this is where you have Simon come up. And apparently, now I'm going, may I go outside of the Bible for a bit, Thomas?
Yeah, hit me.
Into church history. Simon the Magus does end up leaving the church. He ends up going off and doing his own thing and starts heretical branches of the church. Most people think treat him as the father of many of the Gnostic heresies that arise in the early church. So apparently he ends up going off because, again, he was so used to being the one in charge and control and getting people to praise him that he still wanted to be the one in charge and control. How do I get to control this God stuff? How do I get to be the one in charge? And that's what he keeps on doing. And that title that he had, he's the power of God that's called great. This is one of the hallmarks of early Gnosticism, where they have so many slivers of divinity and things like that. And here's the extra secret knowledge you can have about God. And once you get this knowledge, you can start doing awesome, cool things. And so he ends up being one of the arch heretics of the early church. And that's where he's at. And he's one who had believed, but then went out. This is something that John will emphasize often in the book of Revelation. When we talk about Antichrist, Thomas, what's the hallmark of Antichrist? From 1 John or from Revelation? That they came out from us, but we're not part of us. That they come in the church. They are in the church at a moment, and then they splinter off because, again, they aren't interested in receiving good things from Christ, but rather, I want to be the one in charge, and they set themselves up in opposition to God, pretending to be God.
Right. Okay.
So here you go. Now we're starting to see even the rise of Antichrist coming. Because that's what he is. He's really, if you want to put it this way, he's the first one to openly apostate from the church. And this is why they're telling that story. Because in the early church, when Luke writes the Gospel of Acts, you're going to have heard of Simon Magnus and all the other things that he's doing. And oh, okay, so that's his story. All right, that's where that happens. Mm-hmm, so does that make sense?
Definitely.
All right, any other thoughts on Simon Magnus or the sin of simony? No, Thomas, you cannot bribe your way into being a pastor. It's not good. That is not the appropriate way to doing it.
Well, I'm sure with seminary costs these days, it's expensive enough as it is before any bribes.
We're not going to set up the send $500 into the Gospel Boldly podcast and Pastor Brown will send you a certificate of ordination and then you can do marriages in your state. No, we're not going to do that. That is not appropriate. So, all right, let's carry on and get a little bit more with Philip because Philip's going to keep going on, or actually more, God's going to keep Philip at work.
Yeah. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now,
keep going. Yeah.
Cool. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah.
All right, so we have this eunuch, high-ranking official in the Ethiopian court, and what do we notice about him right off the... What can you tell me about this Ethiopian eunuch, just from looking, the description of him?
Well, he's riding a chariot, but we already know he's fairly high up, so that makes sense. He is seated there reading Isaiah, so he has the Hebrew scriptures.
He's a practicing Jew. He's of the Jewish faith. Now, this is one of the things, too. Ethiopia actually was a strong hotbed of Judaism in the ancient world. There were a lot of Jewish folks in Ethiopia. In fact, even to this day, you have a lot of very old customs from Ethiopia.
Well, don't you know that's because the Ark of the Covenant's there in Ethiopia.
Oh, yeah, the Ark. Well, did you see that? It just got stolen. They just reported that was stolen.
That's convenient.
No. That's one of the traditions. One of the churches in Ethiopia claims that they've got the Ark of the Covenant. And part of the reason for this is that who was the king of Israel who had a lot of interaction with Ethiopia?
Solomon.
Solomon, one of his wives, was the queen of Ethiopia. So it's long, long history. And you did have plenty of Ethiopians who were of the Jewish faith. So there you've got the guy, and he's sitting and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Again, most people didn't have their own personal copies of any part of the Bible because books were insanely expensive. This guy has wealth and power. He's an educated, powerful Jewish fellow. So, carry on.
And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Again, just a little nuance about the ancient world. Note that Philip hears him reading. In the ancient world, you always read out loud. Mm. So just because you didn't read quietly. If you could read, your duty was to read out loud so that anyone passing by could hear and understand. In fact, if you went to the library, you'd check out the book and then go stand under the porch outside and say, "I'm going to read Plato's Republic, the third book." And you'd read it out loud. And anyone who couldn't read but was passing by could stop and listen and be educated that way.
Nice.
So if you could read, you always read out loud. That's just the way they worked in the ancient world. So carry on.
Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus.
All right, we'll pause there for the moment in the narrative. This is the giant softball. Oh, good. Oh, who is this? Who is the suffering servant from Isaiah? Well, let me tell you. In fact, Thomas, when does this Isaiah text show up in the church year?
Hmm. I assume during the Easter season sometime.
It's the Old Testament for Good Friday.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
If you want to have a text to go preach on off of the Old Testament about the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, oh, this is like the primo one. And you know what? That's what Philip does. He proclaims the gospel of Christ Jesus. Yes, you who come from a people who have been long prepared to hear the good news of God, who've possessed the word of God since the days of Solomon and pay attention to things like this. Great, guess what? All this has been fulfilled for you in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you what happened. He died and he rose and he did it for you. And he goes on, and we will find out next time what the result of this powerful gospel preaching is. All right?
Sounds
good. It's going to be fun. It's going to be good. Going to be wet, too. So, all right. We'll see you next time. Have a great week. Don't give to radio, TV, huckster, evangelists, unless it's us. Oh, that didn't sound good. Have a great week, everyone.